My God is for me, he's not against me. So tell me whom then, tell me whom then shall I fear? He has prepared for me great works he'll help me to complete. I have a hope, I have this hope. Goodness and mercy, they're gonna follow me, and I'll forever dwell in the house of my great King. No eye has ever seen all his prayer in there for me. Though trials may come, I have this hope. I will yet praise him, my great Redeemer. I will yet stand up and give him glory with my life. He takes my darkness and he turns it into light. I will yet praise him, my Lord, my God. I will yet praise him, my great Redeemer. I will yet stand up and give him glory with my life. He takes my darkness and he turns it into light. I will yet praise him, my Lord, my God. There's still hope for me. Sinners reconciled, joyful all ye nations, rise, join the triumph of the skies. With angelic hosts proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. All the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn by eyes ever adore, Christ the everlasting Lord. May in time behold him come, offspring of the virgin's womb. Hail in flesh the Godhead seen, hail the incarnate deity. Pleased as men with men to dwell, Jesus, our Emmanuel. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King.
Instruments are going to play through this verse. Turn to your neighbor and say, good to see you today.
Over the hills and every Season. There's a lot of fun things about Christmas, trees and stockings and gifts and all of that, but Jesus is the reason, and what he did for us, his coming to this earth the birth of a virgin was for one purpose, was to live and fulfill the law of God and then die on the cross, a perfect sacrifice. And so when we celebrate his birth, we got to think about the purpose of that birth. It was for his dying for our sins. We're so thankful you're here this morning. We're kind of cold snap, kind of got a few people missing, but that's all right. You're here. We do have quite a bit of sickness going around, and so you're going to want to be able to check on some people that you know are sick and pray for them. And then we do have some guests with us, some first-time visitors. Appreciate you. I know that one of the ushers have probably come by and given you a visitor's packet. I know they've probably explained to you what to do with that card and all of that, so we'll leave it at that. We're glad you're here this morning, okay? So let's go ahead. We'll go to the Lord in a word of prayer, and then we'll turn it right back over to Brother David. And I want to ask Gary Sackett if you'll lead us in prayer, please.
this time, I'm going to sing one of the most favorite Christmas songs there is, O Holy Night.
Great a chasm that lays
your name into the night. And through the darkness, your loving kindness tore through the shadows of my soul. The work is finished, the end is written. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Who could imagine so great a mercy? What heart could fathom such boundless grace? The God of ages stepped down from heaven to wear my sin. That's spoken, I am forgiven. The King of Kings calls me his own. Beautiful Savior, I'm yours forever. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah, praise the one who saved.
So grateful, God, today, Lord, to be able to call upon your name in prayer. Lord, we know, Lord God, that you're here with us and that your Holy Spirit is in our midst. And we ask, Holy Spirit, that you'll have your way in the service in every way, form. Teach us, comfort us, convict us. Lord, remind us of all that's been done through Christ Jesus. We thank you for the Christmas season. We're so grateful, God, for the enjoyable things that come with it, Lord. Most importantly, family and our get-togethers and all the celebration. Lord, it's a wonderful time of year. But, Lord, we also know that the very center of it all is your Son, Jesus. And, Lord, there's a world full of people that don't understand that. We're privileged and blessed to have that information, Lord, and to have that message. And help us, Lord God, to remember that we are the light of the world. And that message is to be spread by us. Lord, there will come a day where you'll set up your kingdom when everybody on this planet will worship you. But until then, Lord, it's a small percentage. And we're thankful, God, that we are allowed to be a part of that small percentage this morning. We ask, God, as we open your word, Lord, that you'll teach us this morning. Bless the kids that are in the back, and we're so grateful, God, for the workers that are teaching them. Pray that your anointing would be over them. Bless the nursery. Bless the entirety of this service and all that takes place on this property in the next few minutes, that it be something that pleases you and brings glory to your name. And I pray and ask all of these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. If you'll turn in your Bible over to John chapter 11. And Hudson, that was really good. I appreciate that. I thought that's a big fiddle, and I'm not sure how he's going to get that up to his chin, but it was a cello, and he did a fantastic job. And the James family, I want you to know, like many of you families, y'all travel to our church. They come from Floyd Ada. They're faithful. They got three wonderful boys, and they're faithful to the house of God, and I'm thankful. I appreciated that, and appreciated the song, David. That's always one of our favorites each year when you sing that. So in John chapter 11, we've all heard it said that life is a contact sport. I think we'd have a hard time finding a more fitting description of life than that. I remember a very sad occasion, or incident rather, many years ago in the Panhandle at Lake Meredith. An Amarillo dentist took all three of his sons out on a boat one winter morning. I was going to go duck hunting. A very small boat that the four of them were in, and his boys were ages 8, 9, and 11. I'm sure it was a very exciting time for those young men to get to go with their dad and hunt duck. But a sudden front blew in and began to, the winds began to blow, and it got up to 45-mile-an-hour winds, and suddenly they couldn't keep the boat afloat, and it capsized, and it left all four of them in 45-degree water. They didn't have a chance. All four of them drowned. That happened on December the 17th, 1996. So in 8 short days, a young mother and a young wife was going to have to get through Christmas having lost her entire family just a few days before. I remember distinctly when that happened, because we were in that area at that time, still lived back there, and the local news covered it, and I can remember, because I had three kids at that time and a wife, and it's unimaginable the kind of grief that would have been involved with such a tragic loss of that. The lady lost it all. I mean, it seems about 10 years ago, a young man, a little 5-year-old boy by the name of Cahill, he was the grandson of a really old friend of mine back home. He lost his mother in a tragic car accident when he was age 5, and Cahill, of course, stayed with his dad, and his dad moved on and met somebody, and he married her, Cahill had a new stepmom, and that was going really well, and he was just a little guy, you know. Like I said, by this point he was 7 years old, and he got in a car with his stepmother, and they took off going somewhere, and they had another tragic car accident, and she got killed. 7 years old, he's already lost the only two moms he ever knew. Life doesn't play favorites, does it? In fact, life will gang up on one person every once in a while, and there's nothing they can do about it. Now, I did, while preparing this message, it brought to mind that situation, and so I called my old friend. It's a grandpa of Cahill, and he's doing very well. He's 16 years old now and lives up in Booker, Oklahoma, but it worked out in his life, but he went through so much. With that being said, we're in John chapter 11. And I want to begin to read our text. We'll read in verse 1. It says, "Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus, of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha." Now we can skip verse 2 and do it very safely without any harm to Scripture. And verse 3 says, "Therefore his sisters sent unto him." Who's him? Jesus. They sent unto Jesus saying, "Lord,
"Behold, he whom thou lovest is sick." When Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." Now Jesus loved Martha and his sister and her sister and Lazarus. And when he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode, notice this, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. So just so everyone maybe perhaps didn't absorb all of that information, let me just kind of clarify exactly what's taking place. Jesus had three very good friends, Mary, Martha, and their brother Lazarus. Lazarus had fallen sick, and Mary and Martha, obviously concerned about their brother, they sent word of his illness to Jesus, obviously knowing that Jesus could do something about it. And just in case you don't know the rest of the story, and I'm quite sure most of you do, we're going to go ahead and get a little bit ahead, and I'll tell you enough detail to say that, hey, Lazarus did die. He died, and we'll talk about that a little bit later on. But just in case there's someone here this morning that's going through a very difficult time, let's think just a moment of what the two sisters were going through during this time. At this point, again, in this part of the text, he's still just sick. He hasn't died. But their brother, who they love greatly, is sick. He must have been sick. He must have been critically ill at that point for him to go on and die very soon, okay? Have you ever lost a sibling? I know a lot of people have. Have you ever lost one at a young age? It's always so much more difficult and more, it seems to be more tragic when we lose a young person, and especially when we're young. I've been down that road myself. We at 19 years old, we lost a sister in an accident, and I can't imagine what they're feeling here when their brother is sick unto death. They're at his bedside, and that's another place that I've been in life. My brother, at the age of 19 years old, was in a car accident. Most of you know Jack and know the disability he has, but he was on the threshold of death. Of course, he survived, but not without a six-month coma that had us guessing. The man had us wondering. And I can remember during that time, I was just graduated from high school. He's the only brother I've ever had. And we sat at the hospital all summer long. I can remember at one point where it got really, really critical, and I was not a Christian. I didn't know the first thing about being a Christian, but I went to the chapel in Northwest Texas Hospital in Amarillo, and I went down there and I bowed at an altar. I knew enough to do that, I guess. And I asked God, and I begged God, would he let my brother live? I didn't care how disabled he might be, just let him live. And of course, he lived, and he's disabled, and you guys know him, but we praise God that he lived. I don't tell you all of these things to have a pity party for myself or my family, but I tell you so we can try to imagine how serious and how concerning this situation would have been for Mary and Martha. It doesn't have to be the sick loved one in our life. It doesn't have to be someone who has died. Life is pretty creative in the ways that it beats people up. Tragic events come in many forms. Crises and their degree of severity are various. But right now, there's probably someone here with... excuse me. There's probably someone here this morning that you're going through it. Now, what it is, I don't necessarily know. But you're going through it. You know what it is, and you can fill in that blank. And you're wondering, maybe you're here and you're thinking to yourself, I've called out to God. I call out to him and I tell him what's going on and I beg of him to do something. And let me just say this, you're doing the right thing. Don't let prayer be the last resort. Always let it be your first choice. The Bible says in Psalms 145 verse 18, the Lord is nigh unto them that call upon him. So in doing so, you're doing the right thing. He hears you. But what happens if his response is not immediate? Remember, it says here they sent word to Jesus. Hey, Lazarus is sick. We know you can do something about it, essentially. But the Bible tells us that he stayed where he was. What if you call upon God to help you when whatever it is, whatever's going on in your life, and he doesn't respond immediately, and you wake up the next day and nothing has changed, and you wake up the next and it hasn't changed, and on and on and on it goes, what then? Well, we can easily get disillusioned and disheartened and maybe begin to feel abandoned by God. Mary and Martha had sent word to Jesus that Lazarus was sick, and I'm sure they were very much like all of us. They probably started right then looking at their watch, reminding them, okay, we sent the messengers at this time. Something should be happening. I'm sure they walked to the front door and looked out and peered down the road to see that he was coming, and they probably did this. It must have been multiple times over the days. And they were anxious, they were scared, they were frustrated, and they maybe even were a little bit angry with the Lord. The Bible doesn't say that, but it would be natural. And there's still no sign of Jesus. And they wait, and they wait, and then the unthinkable happens. Lazarus dies. Naturally, you can imagine every negative feeling in their bag of emotions came out. Grief and heartache and hopelessness. And if they were not already angry at Jesus for delaying, now they're sure enough frustrated with him. And it's that situation that if you and I were standing in Mary and Martha's shoes, that would be the situation. So let's change lanes for a moment and let's peek behind the veil, so to speak, and see what was really happening in the eternal realm, in the spiritual realm, the place where Jesus reigns. That's where we get our truth from, okay? Emotions will lie to you. Their emotions were telling them everything under the sun. But we look behind the scenes to see what the truth is. The truth will set you free. And so once again, they're going through it. And behind the scenes, there's some things taking place that they don't realize. If you're going through it this morning, you need to recognize these very same things that I share with you and know that, hey, though I can't see this going on, it's going on in the spiritual realm. First of all, Jesus loves you. Verse 5 says this, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus." And I know what you're saying. I know Jesus loves me. Everyone knows Jesus loves them. We learned that song very early in life. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. I know Jesus loves me. But I'm here to tell you this morning that it has to be more than just a truth that we learned in Sunday school singing a song. It has to become something that's driven home to our hearts, settled and rooted. It has to become the anchor of our soul. Jesus loves me. Something I often pray when I'm at the bedside of someone who's sick, or perhaps someone's about to go into surgery at the hospital. Many or most families in here, we've done that together at some point. It's something I always pray, and there's a reason for it. I say, Lord, we know that you love so-and-so, whoever the person is, more than we love him or her. Why do I say that? Because it's true. And if we will realize that, hey, even your spouse, even your children, God loves them more than you do. Amen. You can't keep up with his love, not even close. And we need to realize that. But it has to become more than a surface truth. It has to become a truth that runs deep. I want you to notice verse 3 there. Watch this. "Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick." They acknowledged that Jesus loved them. They acknowledged that Jesus loved their brother. But the scriptures that lie ahead, if we were to read the entirety of this, of the text, reveal that they didn't know it well enough to calm them down and keep them from getting all wound up over the situation. They didn't know it enough to settle their minds. So Jesus loves you. Secondly, We need to know that Jesus is allowing whatever it is to happen. That's not to say that Jesus made Lazarus sick, because he didn't. There's enough sickness in this sin-cursed world to go around without God having to create more of it, okay? The point is, Lazarus was sick, and Jesus didn't intervene. He didn't stop the sickness. He didn't heal him. He didn't keep the sickness from running its course and taking his life. So that means he was allowing it. Because he didn't stop it, that means he was allowing it. Does that mean that Jesus is any less powerful or any less capable? No, not at all. It just means that he's chosen not to change the situation. There's nothing that's going to happen in your life and my life that God's unaware of or hasn't allowed. We read the Old Testament book of Job. The story goes that Job went through almost everything you can imagine in his life. If you read the first couple of chapters of it before this begins to happen, you'll know that God withdrew his hand and allowed those things to begin to happen in Job's life. God allowed it. Our life is no different. But he loves us, but at times he allows life to do what life does. Why would he do that? The third thing is because he knows he's still in control. Whether we know it or not, he knows he's still in control. I want you to look down at verse 14. Now, I'll remind you what's taking place here. He's gotten word that Lazarus is sick. He stayed put. He didn't leave and go to Bethany where Lazarus was. He stayed there with his disciples. And then we get to verse 14, and he says unto his disciples, he says it plainly, he's very matter of fact about it, it says, Lazarus is dead. He just right there, just spells it out for him. Lazarus is dead. How did he know that Lazarus was dead? He hadn't gone to Bethany. He hadn't checked on him. The last he knew, he was just told that Lazarus is sick, but he was able to tell the disciples Lazarus is dead because he's in control. Lazarus was not just an acquaintance of Jesus. He belonged to Jesus. And Jesus did for him what he does for all of his children. He kept track of Lazarus. He knew the moment he died. He was very much in control. 2 Timothy 2:19 says, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his." He's not going to lose sight of you. He's not going to lose track. He's not going to get distracted. If things seem chaotic in your situation, and you may be thinking that they're out of control, and from an earthly standpoint, they may be a little out of control. But from a spiritual standpoint, if you belong to him, he's still calling the shots, and he's very much in control. With such power and such capability that he can even raise the dead, as we're going to see here in just a few moments. But for the time being, Jesus delays. So he loves us. He's in control. But why doesn't he do something about it? Because he has a purpose. Romans 8 and verse 28 says, "We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose." There are times when life is happening to you and I that we don't have a clue why, and we may never know why. But God has a purpose nonetheless. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago in one of our messages. A lot of times, God will allow us to look back over some things and in retrospect, recognize what he was doing. We'll be able to say, aha, now I see why all that took place. He allows that sometimes. But there's also many times that we don't know and will never know this side of heaven. All of this is up to God, and he doesn't have to explain himself. But in our text, he does. He explains. He reveals to his disciples what he intends to accomplish out of this situation. You skip up to verse 4, and he at the end of the verse there, he says that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. He says, I'm going to do this in this way. Lazarus is going to die, and here in a little while, a few days here, I'm going to raise him from the dead, and I'm going to do all this for my glory. I want to show the world around us how powerful I am. And then he reveals another purpose. Verse 14, he says, Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Verse 15, And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. He's saying, This is all going to be good for you. This is going to strengthen your faith. This is going to cause you to believe strongly. So it's for my glory and it's for your good. He had a purpose. He does in your situation. Whether you understand it or not, whether he reveals those purposes to you or not, he has a purpose for allowing these things to happen. And his inaction will still result in good. You and I have heard it said, be careful what you pray for, you might just get it. I know the meaning of that, and I understand that. Basically meaning, if you pray for patience, look out. You might get a life of trials that'll develop that patience, okay? That's the meaning. But there's another truth about our prayers that we need to understand. Oftentimes, we may be praying for something, and all heaven may be deaf to our ears, or seem that way. And we think that somehow God has been distracted from our situation. Somehow he doesn't care. He's lost track of us. And nothing could be further from the truth. He's not acting in the situation right now because he has a result that he wants to accomplish from that inaction. Looking at this whole story in its entirety, Scripture reveals that Jesus waited 4 days before he went to Bethany where they were. He waited 4 days. Were those days wasted? No. Was he inactive during those days? Essentially, he didn't act on this situation. But they weren't wasted. Were those 4 days easy for Mary and Martha and any of the other loved ones? No, they were terrible days. But they were not wasted. Let's see what happens when he finally goes to Bethany and he moves in and begins to take action. Verse 17 says this, Then when Jesus came, he found that he, Lazarus, had laid in the grave for 4 days already. Lazarus is dead. They've already had the viewing. The church has already fed the family. They've already had the funeral service, the graveside service, and it's now 4 days have gone by. I want you to remember that Jesus is not bound by time. He doesn't wear a wristwatch. 4 days in the grave could have been as easily been 4 minutes or 4 years. It wouldn't have made any difference to Jesus. He can still do anything he wants. But now it's time, he decides, now it's time for some wonderful things to begin to happen. For the sake of time, I'm going to bounce through these verses like I've already done. And I promise you Scripture won't be harmed in any way by me doing so. But the next several verses of the Bible reveal that first Martha and then Mary ran to Jesus when he showed up at Bethany. Remember, they were looking out the front porch for a while, and then Lazarus died, and they thought, "What good now?" You know. So they've just kind of been grieving. They've just been kind of just trying to adjust to life without a brother and this sort of thing. And now Jesus comes to town and they get word of it and they run to him and they express, one at a time they do so, they express their disappointment, their frustration, their grief, and even perhaps some confusion as to why he waited, why he didn't act quick enough, why he didn't heal their brother. Verse 21, as Martha shows up, it says, Then Martha said unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hast been here, My brother wouldn't have died. And then you go skip down to verse 32, and Mary, she does the same thing. She runs and finds Jesus, and she comes to where Jesus was, and she saw him, and she fell down at his feet, saying, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And then there were other friends and loved ones that the story doesn't tell us a whole lot about, but they were experiencing grief and frustration. I want you to notice verse 37, rather. And some of them said, could not this man Jesus, which opened the eyes of the blind, couldn't he not have caused even this man Lazarus that he shouldn't have died? There's a lot of people who were disillusioned of the situation. But now Jesus is ready to take action and make something happen. We begin in verse 38. Jesus, therefore, again, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone had laid over it. And Jesus says, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead for 4 days. So Jesus is ready to take action. He's right on time. He's according to the will of God. He's according to his purposes. And poor Martha, and I can't say that I blame her. If I was in her shoes, I probably would have done the same thing. But now she's objecting to the action that he's taking. And she begins to reason with him. The Son of God, mind you. She's going to reason with him about the situation. Hey, he's in the grave 4 days, Lord. You know, I don't know why God fools with any of us sometimes. We want something one way one time, and then we want something different the next. We don't know if we're coming or going. Martha, you need to get out of the way. Jesus is working. It's in his timing, but he's going to work. Verse 40 says, and Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always, but because the people which stand by, I said it, and that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had spoken, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth. Now it all begins to make sense. Jesus loved him. Jesus would allow this to happen. Jesus was always in control. He had a purpose in mind, and his inaction had a result that he was wanting to get. Now let me leave you with this. If you're that person that's here and you're going through it, whatever it is, if you're not that person that's going through it, you probably will at some point. It stinks, doesn't it? Those 4 days that Lazarus was in the grave stunk. What you're going through, what you're dealing with, what you're facing, the overwhelming anxiety that comes with the situation, it stinks. It stinks to high heavens. It's something you don't want to have to deal with. It seems like it's more than you can bear. But just hold what you got. And remember, God doesn't wear a wristwatch. And he's in control. And he loves you, and he has a purpose. And just as he commanded Lazarus to come forth from the grave, his good will come forth in your life. Brother David, if you want to come. Folks, when we read that verse and it says, Jesus loved Martha and Mary and Lazarus, do you know he loves you in the very same way? Not in a universal, general kind of love that he loves mankind. It said their names. He loves Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. He loves Kelly. He loves Amberly. He loves Matt. He loves Chris. He loves Jeff. He loves Charlotte. He knows you by name. He knows your situation, and he's in control of it at all times. He's allowing it. And just like he told Lazarus to come forth, good is going to come forth in your life. Let me ask you to stand. If you're here this morning, God spoke to you anyway, these altars are open. Anything I can help you with, I'll be standing here with my Bible. I'd love to pray with you if necessary. Eyes are closed. Nobody's going to be looking around. You come.
Oh, Jesus, come.